1 Samuel chapter 28. We want to consider this chapter. It's a very unusual chapter. It raises a lot of questions in no doubt your mind as you have read it. And if you read the Bible commentaries, you'll understand that it raises many questions and debates in the minds of those who have also read through this chapter and thought about it. But we don't want to miss the central message of this chapter and get caught up in all of the associated arguments about whether this was a real witch, whether this was really Samuel that was brought up by this woman. But we want to see the central fact of the danger of rebelling against God's word. The central person who has been dealt with in this chapter is not Samuel, it's not this witch, it's this man Saul. And we noted last time that Saul testified. He said, "I have played the fool." I said to you the problem with Saul was he could say the words, but he didn't stop doing the life of a fool. It's not enough to say, "I played the fool," if you keep on living like the fool. Sad to say, Saul just keeps on living like the fool. Saul had reigned 40 years. Pause for a moment. 4 decades. God had been patient with this stubborn, this rebellious, this foolish man. 40 years God had sent prophet, relative, friend to warn him. Samuel warned him many, many times. Samuel prayed for him many, many times. Jonathan, his son, spoke to his father gently but firmly on many, many occasions. David had proved loyal to Saul for many, many years. David had even rebuked Saul in the most gentle, respectful way for his sin. So Saul had no excuse when we arrive in this chapter. He's now heading to the final end point of his life. God's grace, you know, is not infinite. God is infinite, but his grace is not infinite. There comes a day when God says the day of grace is over. There comes a moment in all of our lives where, as it says in Hebrews chapter 9, it is appointed once to man once to die. It's appointed unto man once to die. But after this, the judgment. God's day of grace, God's window of opportunity is almost over for Saul. God has given him 40 years to get his life right before God. And at this point in his life, Saul has 3 choices he can really make. First choice, which is the one, sad to say, he never takes. He could repent. He could try to have true reconciliation with David. He could acknowledge his sin before God and make restitution for all the evil that he has done for the last 40 years. But he doesn't do that. He could have just simply waited and said, "I'm just going to let events pass out the way they're going to pass out. I will just sit there and be fatalistic. Whatever will be, will be." He could have done that. But he doesn't do that. But the third choice, the one he does take, when he can't hear from God, he no longer has the presence of God. He acknowledges that. You'll notice when he speaks to Samuel, he says, "God hath departed from me. God won't answer me." The third option that he could take, if he can't hear from heaven, he tries to hear from hell. Sad to say, that's the choice that Saul takes in this terrible hour of his life. The last hours of his life, instead of going to heaven to hear from God by repenting from his sin, Saul goes to hear from hell. Now, if you remember in chapter 15, just go back to 1 Samuel 15, because there are a number of verses you need to read here in order to get the context of what really is going on here in this chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Very early on in the reign of Saul, God told him to go and destroy the Amalekites. We know the story. We went through this chapter in detail. How Saul thought he was wiser than God. Saul thought he didn't need to obey the word of God in this situation. Partial obedience was all that was required of Saul. And in verse 23 of 1 Samuel chapter 15, just read this verse very carefully. Samuel warns him, for rebellion, that's Saul's rebellion, is as the sin of what? Witchcraft. God says, Saul, you rebel against my word, you rebel against my command. This is going to take you down a path you really don't want to go, Saul. It's going to lead you ultimately into the occult world, to the forces of darkness. Where did rebellion come from? It came from hell itself, didn't it? Who's the first rebel against God's word? The devil. Lucifer was the first rebel. And really what Samuel's saying to Saul here, Saul, you're acting like the devil. And you're going to end up hanging around with the devil. You're going to end up seeking the devil's advice, seeking the devil's counsel in your life if you keep rejecting God's counsel, God's wisdom, God's word. And of course, that's the same for you and I today. If we reject God's will for our lives, if we reject God's word for our families, for our own lives, then who are we going to listen to for advice? If we don't hear from God, we hear from the devil. The devil speaks to us through the world around us. He's the God of this world, the Bible says. He's the God of the magazines. He's the God that speaks through the newspapers to us. He's the God who gives us advice through the unseen world around us. If you don't hear from God, you're going to hear from the devil. And Samuel has now died by this point. We're told that in verse 3. Just to emphasize that Saul no longer has Samuel around. Saul, he decides that he needs to hear from Samuel. Of course, the great irony here is that Samuel spoke to him many, many times, but Saul refused to listen. Samuel was the one who warned him that if he keeps rebelling against God, that he would end up in witchcraft. Don't you see what God does as an act of grace to Saul? He uses Saul's search for witchcraft to send Samuel to give him one last warning. As if to say to Saul, Saul, I warned you this was going to happen, and Samuel warned you on behalf of me, and now Samuel's still here warning you, speaking to you about the danger of your sin. He's really saying to Saul, Saul, you need to repent. Saul, you need to get right with God. Saul, you need to deal with this sin that you've been harboring all these years of rebellion and hatred and jealousy and malice and murder and all the wickedness that you've done. You see, Saul had been cutting off the voice of God for 40 years. He cut off Samuel's voice. Don't want to hear from Samuel. He cut off David's voice. Doesn't want to hear from David. He cut off all the priests of Israel's voice. He killed them all, apart from one who escaped to David. They had the Urim and Thummim that he could hear from God, the ephod. He didn't want to hear. Wasn't interested. He didn't want to hear from Jonathan, his own son, when he told him, Dad, you're making a big mistake. Dad, you're sinning. Dad, you're going to destroy your life. He wouldn't listen. And now, a crisis has come in Saul's life. The Philistines are at the door. The Philistine armies are surrounding the nation of Israel. And Saul does no longer has the presence of God with him. He no longer has the power of God in his life. And he starts to fear. Starts to tremble. He starts to, I believe, get an insight that his day is almost up. He'd been told many times that, Saul, you're going to lose your kingdom. Saul, your family are going to be cut off. And the kingdom of Israel is going to be given to another person. Saul, no doubt, has that thought in his mind. No doubt he has a guilty conscience for what he has done, all the sin, all the murder that he has committed. And we're told in verse 5, his heart greatly trembled. Once Saul was a great man. Once Saul was a mighty man when the power of God was upon him. Once he led the armies of Israel to face all the enemies of the nations around them, but he can't do it anymore because God's not with him. Because God has withdrawn from him, he's now trembling. He's now fearful. And the man who led his armies for many, many years against the Philistines, the man who had the most success against the Philistines, was who? David. And David is now where? In the land of the Philistines. With at least 600 of Saul's men. 600 warriors that have now been trained to fight alongside David. And Saul no longer has David there. He no longer has Samuel there, because Samuel, you remember, was the very first one in this book that fought against the Philistines in 1 Samuel chapter 7. The first person to have success against the Philistines was Samuel. Just read the story. 1 Samuel chapter 7. So Saul has lost the two great success stories. The two men who really have proved themselves in the battle to be able to overcome the Philistines. And deep down he knows he needs them. Now he can't get David back at this moment. And he thinks, if I can just get Samuel back, maybe I can hear some good news. I can have some help from God. And sad to say this, often you'll find that God's people are only appreciated after they die, after they're not around. And maybe you have witnessed to your friends or relatives or even your own children. Maybe you have warned them about their sin. Maybe you have spoken to them and they refuse to listen. Well, maybe one day will come that they will want to hear from you. One day down the road, when the crisis comes, they may come to you and seek your help and your advice in their situations. Now, Saul says, I know what I need to do now. I can't hear from God. Samuel's not with me. David's in the land of the Philistines. I need to hear from God, and I can't hear directly. I've tried. The Bible tells us he inquired in verse 6 of the Urim, by dream, or by Urim or Thummim, or by the prophets. He'd nobody to help him. Now, by the way, this is the first time we ever read of Saul looking for the will of God. Sad to say, it took 40 years. Sad to say, it took this crisis, the last hours of his life, before he woke up to this fact. But after 40 years, Saul decides, I can't hear from God through all these legitimate God-ordained ways. So he turns round and he says in verse 7, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, a spiritualist, a medium, a witch. Saul says, I can't hear directly from God using the legitimate channels. So rather than repent, let's see if I can use my wisdom to find another way, a back door to God, a back door to God's help. And he says to his servants, find this woman that I may go to her and inquire of her. And all the servants said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. Now, verse 3 tells us that Saul, at one time, had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. So, Saul knew that this was wrong. Saul knew that God's word forbid using the forces of hell to find the will of God. Saul knew this. This was no surprise to him. He wasn't caught out here. He wasn't ignorant of what he should and should not do. But he says to his servants now, I need the help of this witch. I need the help of the occult world to get an answer. I'm desperate. I'm in a crisis. I'm in a between a rock and a hard place here, and I need help from somewhere. And you know, clearly Saul's sin had affected his own servants. Ungodly people often are surrounded by ungodly people. Because Saul's servants immediately said to them, we know where there's a person. We can find you a person like that, Saul. We're in touch with a person like that, Saul. Now previously, when Saul needed a prophet of God, his servants were able to advise him. There's a man called Samuel. Previously, when Saul needed a musician filled with the Spirit of God, his servants were able to say to him, "Now Saul, there's a man, a young boy called David. He's a wonderful harp player. He's a young man who's filled with the Holy Ghost. Maybe he could help you, Saul." But now, after 40 years, Saul is now so surrounded by evil people, evil companions, that when he needs good advice, when he needs godly advice, there's no one there to give it. The only people that are around Saul now are those who know where the familiar spirits are, those who know where the wicked are, those who are in touch with the occult world. And you see, when you turn your back on God, expect God to turn his back on you. Saul's soul has rigor mortis on his soul. The heavens are as brass to him. He has departed from God, and now God has departed from Saul. And he's in this tremendous crisis. Now, Saul is not seeking, by the way, God's will here because he wants to obey it. You say, how do you know? Well, he's already been told God's will for the last 12 or 13 chapters, and he refuses to obey that. He's been told God's will on multiple occasions. He's even acknowledged as God's will. He's even said to David, "I played the fool. You're a better man than I am, David. I shouldn't be doing this. I'm a sinner, David." He acknowledged it many, many times, but he yet just refused to obey it. That's Saul. Stubborn Saul. Proud Saul. Self-confident Saul. And you'll find people like that today. People always talking about, "I need to know God's will. I need to find what God's will is for my life." Well, there are 66 books here of God's will. Try obeying some of the teaching in this book first before you go around talking about the will of God. And many believers act like Saul. They just want God's help. That's all, in the crisis. They don't want God's will. They don't want God to deliver them from their sin. They just want God to deliver them from the consequences of their sin. That's Saul. He's in a crisis because of the consequences of his sin. And he just wants God, like a lucky one of those genies in a bottle that you rub. But you rub the bottle of the genie and out pops this genie. And God, and you say to the genie, "I want this and this and this and this. I want you to get me out of this problem and this problem." That's Saul. That's how he sees God. That's the respect he has for God. Now, he has no interest in obeying God's word. How do I know, as I said? Number one, he's never obeyed it up to this point. And number two, here's a powerful evidence if you think about this carefully. After Samuel reveals to him God's will in this chapter, does he obey it? No. Does he repent? No. Saul has no interest. No interest. Sadly, tragically, he has no interest in obeying the word of God. Now, this woman, she's no fool. No fool. Because when Saul comes to her, she smells a trap. She smells entrapment, as the criminal lawyers call it. That Saul's going to draw her into a situation that will lead her to be snared. Because Saul had made witchcraft a capital offense in Israel. We saw that in verse 3. And she mentions it in verse 9. Saul, do you know that Saul hath done, how he hath cut up all those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land? Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? So this woman is no fool. She says to herself, "Hey, you're asking me this. I don't know you. You realize this could be a trap for me, that I could lose my life over this request?" And notice what Saul does. And this shows his desperation. This shows his irreverence for God. This shows the fact that Saul doesn't care about God's name or God's word. Because in verse 10, look what Saul does. He says to her, "As the Lord liveth." And notice he uses the word Jehovah, the God of Israel. So as there in capitals. "As Jehovah liveth, the covenant God of Israel, the fearful God of Israel. He says, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Now, why do I say this shows he has no reverence for God? He has no reverence for God's word. Because Saul knew that the actions of a medium contradicted God's word. He knew that to allow a woman like that to even remain in the land of Israel contradicted the Old Testament teaching for the nation of Israel. But Saul is so desperate. He has such little respect for God's word that he says to her, I swear by Jehovah to contradict the teaching of Jehovah. I swear by the name of Jehovah that I will not uphold the word of Jehovah. What a mess. What a blasphemy. What terrible situation we have now that Saul is willing to invoke the name of the Lord to disobey the word of the Lord. Doesn't get much lower than that. This is truly taking the name of the Lord in vain. And Saul shows how far he is away from God and how desperate he is by invoking the name of Samuel. Do you remember last time when we spoke about David? How that David, when he backslid, started making illogical and foolish decisions. He went down to Gath, the city of Goliath, his great enemy. He went down to the land of the Philistines, his perennial enemies. A foolish, crazy, strange decision. And I said to you, that's what happens when you backslide. You start to make foolish decisions. Illogical decisions. Well, this is what's happening to Saul here. He knows Samuel has warned him that rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. And who does he go to? The witch. And who does he ask for when he sees the witch? Samuel. Has Samuel ever spoken positive words of encouragement for Saul to sin? No. Every time he meets Samuel, when Samuel was alive, Samuel says to Saul, repent! Deal with your sin. Saul, you're breaking God's word. Saul, you need to deal with your rebellious, stubborn heart. And yet, this man, because he's away from God, he asks for the man who's going to rebuke him for his sin. He asks for the man who has already warned him of the judgment of God for summoning the occult world. How crazy, how illogical Saul is in this situation. Now, of course, we must face this question now. Was this a real manifestation of Samuel? I'm sure growing up in Singapore, you have come across people who claim to be mediums, people who claim to have access to the eternal world of the lost and the saved, those who claim to be able to access those who have departed from this world, those who claim to be able to bring up the dead and speak to the dead. I'm sure I don't need to go around this church and ask questions of you. Many of you have come across this. Many of you have heard this, and a lot of myths and stories. And sometimes the stories make the hair stand up on the back of your neck, don't they? Young people are often drawn into playing with the Ouija board. And told that there are great powers in the powers of darkness. So the question we must face as we come to this, will this woman, or does this woman, really have the power to speak to those who have departed? Now, the first question I want to answer is this, before we answer this in general, is, was this really Samuel that came up? Now, there are commentators who say, no, it wasn't Samuel. But I do believe it was Samuel, for a number of reasons. Number one, because the Bible says it's Samuel. You see that? Number two, I think it's Samuel because the prophecy that he gives is in keeping with what he said before, and the future prophecy for Saul comes true. Comes true, word for word. Everything he says is going to happen in Saul's life now And Saul's going to die, and Saul's going to be with him, and Saul's sons are going to die. Everything that he says, that David's going to be king, it'll come true. It doesn't sound like some demon imitating Samuel. But do mediums have the power to access those in eternity? No, I don't believe they do. I don't believe they do. Do you remember that story of the rich man and Lazarus, where Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom and the rich man asked for a drop of water from Lazarus, Lazarus to dip his tongue, finger in the water and bring it back and put it on the tongue of the rich man in hell in torment? And he was told by Abraham, no, there's a great gulf fixed between heaven and hell. There's no way it can be bridged. There's no one that can go from one realm to the other realm. And then the rich man said, well, can I go back, or can someone else go back from hell and warn the people on earth, my relatives? And he was told, no, can't be done. They have the Bible, they have the preachers of God's word. If they won't listen to them, they won't listen to someone coming back from hell itself. So I don't see any evidence in Scripture that these demon mediums, these mediums who are in touch with the occult world, can actually really bring back a person from the dead. I think all that they are able to do is be in touch with other demons who can take the form of a person who has departed. Remember, we're told that when the Antichrist comes, he will be able to do lying wonders, not true wonders. They're deceptions. And I believe that's really what this witch normally did. When people said that I need to talk to my departed relative, she was able to bring up a demon who would pretend to be the departed relative. And that demon would pretend to speak on behalf of that relative. That's all. And one of the reasons I believe that, apart from what I've just said, is, do you notice the woman's reaction when she really discovers it's really Samuel? She panics. She's in a terror. Because this is not what normally happens. Samuel really came. And because he really came and she was expecting some demon imitating Samuel, that's why she was in such a panic. That's why she was in such a fluster. But I need to answer one other question. And here's the question. Why would God allow Samuel to come back from heaven to speak to Saul in this way? This is obviously not normal, is it? We don't read of this really happening hardly anywhere else in the Bible, of someone coming from heaven down to earth and appearing on earth. Though it's not absolutely unique, because you remember Moses and Elijah appeared on the mountain of Transfiguration. So it's not absolutely unique. But why would God allow this to happen? Let me just give you a few answers. Number one, I think God allowed Samuel really to come back from the dead here, from the grave, to warn all of us never to dabble in the occult world, never to get involved in this. Only God knows what the day will bring forth. It's not good for us to know the future. Saul, you'll notice, gets no comfort from Samuel coming back. Saul gets no consolation, no rest for his soul. In fact, he becomes more depressed after this. I believe God's warning us through this incident. Be careful. Don't play around with this. The effects of it, the consequences, are never good. I think there's a second reason why God allowed it. God allowed it to demonstrate his power over the occult world. This witch was expecting, I believe, a demon imitating Samuel. Instead, God said to this witch and to everybody who reads this passage, I have the power to overcome any demon. I have the power to really put Samuel there. I have the power to control whatever goes on in the spirit world. And every demon is subject to my power, my control, my authority. And this medium, you notice, she has no control over Samuel. She has no power to bring him up or bring him down. He has the power to speak the words that God gave him, not her words, not the words of any demon impersonating him. But then thirdly, I think one of the reasons God allowed Samuel really to come back in this way is to demonstrate to the Old Testament saints that there really is life after death. Really is life after death. I mean, what more evidence could Saul or anybody else who read this story need that there is life after death than Samuel, who they went to his funeral, who they had buried in the grave, to come back and speak, the word of God so powerfully and so truthfully in this situation. And then the last reason, fourth reason, why I think God allowed this to happen was to give Saul one last chance to repent. Now, God didn't owe Saul this. God could have just prevented that witch from even bringing up a demon to speak to Saul that would imitate Samuel. God could have made sure that nothing could have occurred on that day. He had that power. But God permitted it. God even directed Samuel to go back, because God wanted to speak to Saul one last time. Now, it wasn't that really that Samuel said anything new to Saul, although there was some new revelation. He was told that David will definitely be the one to succeed you, by Samuel here. He was told that his death was very imminent, and his son's death was also very imminent. Now, he hadn't known that. So there is some element of new revelation here. But most of what Samuel said to Saul here is old news. Old news. It's just God re-warning one more time. God extending one more opportunity, one last opportunity to Saul to repent. Now, when Samuel does come up, does appear, and as I said, I believe it's really Samuel, Samuel's not happy with Saul. He says, Why have you disquieted me? Why have you brought me back? I'm enjoying heaven. I'm enjoying the glories of the saints of God. And now you brought me back into this sin-cursed world. What are you doing, Saul? Saul, he begins this self-pity party. Verse 15. Again, this is what happens when you backslide. You become so self-centered, consumed with self, that's all you can think about. And it all comes gushing out of Saul. Verse 15, he says, I am sore distressed. Notice all the pronouns he uses. I'm in trouble, Samuel. Everybody's against me, Samuel. And he says, the Philistines make war against me. Me. Now, the Philistines had made war against Israel. But that doesn't concern Saul. He's just concerned about Saul. That's the way he's lived his life. It's the way he's going to die his death, consumed with self. That's why he murders himself with suicide, because he's a man consumed with self. Saul says, and God is departed from who? Me. See the pronoun again. And he says, God answers me not, nor by dreams, neither by prophets, nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. It's all about Saul. All about Saul. Now, one of the great things we've praised Samuel all these years as a prophet was for always telling the truth, didn't we? From a young boy, when God first appeared to Samuel in the house of Eli, in the tabernacle, we said that Samuel established the pattern of his life, which was always to say what God wanted him to say, never add to it, never take away from it, never compromise it, never tone it down, never add some sugar to sweeten it up. No, Samuel always just said what God wanted him to say, and Samuel always just said the truth, and that's it. And he doesn't change when he went to heaven. Because when Samuel comes back this time, his message has not changed. You know, there are people like this. Whenever they're told something about their lives, whenever they're told the Word of God, and they don't want to obey the Word of God, they run around to another person to see if there's another opinion they can get. They'll go from church to church, from pastor to pastor, asking, what do you think about this? What do you think about me dating this girl? What do you think about me doing this particular life? What do you think about this choice that I want to make for my life? Now, if they don't get the answer they want, they go to another one. They might spend 9 or 10 pastors before they get one that says, oh, it's okay. Your free choice. God doesn't care. And as soon as they get that one, that's it. Heard from God. Or, they try another tactic. They keep going back to the same person and asking the same question, until hoping that somehow along the line that person will change their mind what they have said. And really that's what Saul's doing here. He's coming back to Samuel. He knows what Samuel has told him. He knows all those statements that we've read from 1 Samuel chapter 15 all the way through to the death of Samuel. He knows that Samuel has told him, Saul, you're rebelling against God's word. Saul, you're disobeying. Saul, your rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. Saul, you're going to destroy yourself. Saul, you're going to lose the kingdom. But rather than listen to what Samuel said in the past, Saul is hoping maybe Samuel has changed. Maybe Samuel will give me a better message now. Something that will bring some comfort to my heart. Maybe he'll dilute, sweeten what he said before. Samuel, very, very blunt, isn't he? Very, very direct. He's not going to win the Win Friends and Influence People Deal Carnegie Prize, is he? This guy Samuel. Samuel just looks at him and he says, verse 16, wherefore then dost thou ask of me? Why are you wasting my time? Seeing the Lord is departed from thee. I tell you, if you talk about the hair standing up on the back of your neck, it should stand up on the back of your neck if you get a statement like that. God, who once was with you, has left you. Now, if Samuel finished, had his full stop, his period, at that point, it would be a bad message, wouldn't it? It'd be an awful message. But Samuel has something else to add. He says, Saul, God not only has departed from you. Oh, that's bad. That's hard. That's difficult. No wonder you're in a mess, Saul. But he adds this expression, and is become thine enemy, your enemy. Now, you may have many enemies in this world, but there's one person you don't want to make your enemy, it's God. You've crossed the final frontier of life when God's coming after you as your enemy. When you hear those awful words, God's your enemy. God's taking up arms to destroy you, Saul. Saul, God's fighting against you. Everything you're doing, Saul, God is working to destroy you now, Saul. Well, that's frightening, isn't it? And the very fact that this is revealed to Saul tells us it could be true for us. It could be true for us. God could become your enemy. He could become my enemy. Now notice, God doesn't become Saul's enemy until Saul first becomes God's enemy. God doesn't depart from Saul until Saul first departs from God. This is self-inflicted. God had sent warning after warning. God had been patient for 40 years before he became Saul's enemy. I don't know the lives and the hearts of everyone here this afternoon. I don't know how long God has been talking to you about your life. I don't know how many years, many months, many weeks you've been stubborn when he has talked to you. Saul started out just like you, full of promise, full of excitement, full of blessing from God. Saul started out, remember, with the Spirit of God upon him, not departed from him. Saul started out with all the natural gifts and talents that a man could get. He was the tallest, the best looking. He was from the warrior tribe. His father was a great man in the nation of Israel and in the tribe of Benjamin. God gave him victory after victory in his military campaigns. God gave him Samuel, the great prophet, one of the greatest prophets of Israel, to be his confidant, his counselor. God gave him David to be his right-hand man. God gave him Jonathan to be his loyal, faithful, loving son. I don't really know many better sons in the Bible than Jonathan. Hard to find any that would surpass this man Jonathan as a son, for loyalty, for graciousness, for meekness, for respect for a father than this man Jonathan. Saul got all of these privileges. Frankly speaking, I don't even know why God gave him so much. So much. But God did. Yet, Saul just wouldn't listen. Wouldn't listen. Stubbornness. Pride. Self-confidence. Rebelliousness. And note, the rebelliousness started in just small things. Just small things. Oh, maybe you're here today and this is how you're living your life. You say, well, I'm pretty good at obeying A, B, C, and D, but this other area of my life, maybe it's your family life. Maybe it's in the workplace. Maybe it's in your studies. You say, I refuse. I refuse to let God's word rule in that area of my life. Well, that's how Saul started out. Just like that. Just like that. I've said this before, that David was a great sinner, yes. Many times David fell. We've seen already his failures. But David always was a great repenter. Whenever God's word came to him, whenever the word of God came through a prophet or came directly from God to David, David always acknowledged, yes, I've sinned. Yes, I've done wrong. Yes, I feel God. Yes, I need to change my ways. But Saul never would do that. Saul just kept resisting and resisting and resisting until his heart was calloused by his stubbornness to the word of God. No evidence. No evidence. And notice what Samuel tells him. I don't go through this in any detail. But Samuel just tells him, verse 17 to verse 19, Saul, you've had warning after warning after warning. He traces the history of Saul's life for him. Just in case Saul would claim ignorance. And say, well, the past is the past. Those are incidents in my life that I don't think about anymore. Samuel says, let me just remind you, Saul, this is what you did. This is where you went wrong. This is where you turned your back on God, on these significant moments in your life. And he tells Saul, because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. In other words, Samuel is just telling him, Saul, you didn't end up where you are today with no past behavior. There's a whole history here of stubbornness, rebelliousness, turning your back on God, walking away from God, that leads you to your present crisis. It's just the consequence of your own choices, Saul, is where you are today. Samuel warns him. Verse 19. The Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow, and these are the words that must have shaken Saul to his very core. He says, tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. You have less than 24 hours left, Saul. Imagine getting word like that. I'm sure most of us dread the thought of going into the doctor's clinic and being told, you've got 6 weeks to live. You've got 3 months to set your affairs in order. You've got 6 months left here on earth to settle your matters with your family and with your work colleagues and with your church members. I'm sure all of us shiver almost at the thought of hearing those words. But could you imagine being told tomorrow you have less than 24 hours to live? Tomorrow it's over with. Tomorrow saw the door of grace is closing forever on you. Tomorrow saw you won't hear the voice of God calling you back to repentance anymore. I guess if there's only a glimmer of hope in this story, it's the word Samuel uses, because he says, tomorrow you will be with me. Maybe an indication. Like Lot, that Saul was seared by fire. Lost everything, but made it to heaven by the skin of his teeth. Maybe. May not be. Can't say it any stronger than that. Maybe an indication that that day would be Saul's last day on earth may mean that he ended up in heaven. I just really don't know. Really don't know. Now, verse 20, Saul knows that Samuel is speaking the truth here. And this is the most remarkable thing. The most remarkable thing in the story. Saul acknowledges that what Samuel has just said, those awful words, you have less than 24 hours to go. Saul knows it's true. He knows it's true. Saul doesn't even argue with Samuel that he hasn't caused all of these problems in his life. You notice that? He doesn't argue. Deep down, he knows it's true. And yet, when Saul hears the news, all we discover is that he falls on the ground. And the Bible tells us he was sore afraid. He doesn't brush these words off and say, anyway, it's no big deal. I've lived my life 40 years by my own strength. I can live the next 24 hours by my own strength. Saul knows this man's telling me the truth. This man has never lied to me. Everything this man has told me has always come true. But yet here's the most remarkable, yet tragic moment in this story. Even though he knows it, he still doesn't repent. Do you notice? Still doesn't repent. You have 24 hours to live, Saul. Oh yes, I know. I'm frightened. Oh yes, he's terrified at the prospect. But he's still not ready to repent. How stubborn is the heart of this man Saul. He's not ready to lead Israel. He's not ready to sit on the throne of Israel. He's not prepared to face the Philistines. And he's definitely not prepared to meet his God. And yet he won't make any preparation. Won't make any preparation. Is that you? Is that you? Is the heart of Saul beating in your heart today? You know God's word. You know that you have been suffering all of these years because of your stubbornness to the word of God. But yet, even though time is running out, and Saul here really is at the departure gate of eternity. He has his ticket in his hand. He's just waiting for the final call to board and go out into eternity. And yet, he still will not deal with his sin. And that's stubborn heart, isn't it? That's how hard you can get in your rebelliousness against God's word. That you even will acknowledge what you have to do. You'll even know that what God's telling you is true, but yet you just won't do it. Just won't do it. And there are a few sadder stories than this in the Bible. And this woman, she persuades him to eat this meal with her. It's like, you know, you see those documentaries of people on death row. They have their last meal before they go out to the execution chamber. Well, that's where Saul is now, having his last meal on death row. And yet he can eat, he can drink, but he still won't repent. He knows that tomorrow is the final moment of his life. And there's few sadder stories in the Bible than this. A man who had so much. So much. A man whose life could have produced so much good. Produced nothing but great evil. A man who was given so much by God wasted it. Wasted it all. Out of pride. Out of self-confidence and self-will. And if Saul could do it, so could you and I do it. So could you and I do it. You see, what good is it to hear from God if we won't listen to it? Won't listen to it. No point having a Bible if you won't listen to it. No point coming to church if you won't listen to it. No point hearing from your parents or from your spouse or from other Christians if you won't listen to it. That's Saul. The man who knew it all but wouldn't obey. Wouldn't obey. He went out to eternity with his eyes open. His eyes open. Eyes open. Could happen to you. Could happen to me. And there can be no greater misery in life than to discover God has abandoned you. No greater misery in life than to discover God your enemy. No greater misery in life to know that it's almost over and you're not ready to go. Not ready to go. That's the life of Saul. His disobedience in the past, produced darkness in the present and ended in defeat and death in the future. That's Saul. The man who summed his own life up with these words, "I have played the fool." Played the fool, continued on playing the fool, died as a fool. That's all. He's not a life that you and I want to emulate in any way. He's not a life that you and I want to look at with any degree of optimism. He's a man that is held up in Scripture, that has a life that was wasted. A life of great potential. A life of great hope. A life of great privilege. But a life that was ultimately destroyed. Because of himself. Because of his own self-pride. Self-righteousness. Stubbornness and rebelliousness of heart. You know, you can never beat God. You can never take God on and win. I know we kind of kid ourselves that we could. We kind of, inside of our minds, we kind of tell ourselves, you know, I could be the one that could actually succeed by overturning God's word. Now, we wouldn't admit it publicly. We wouldn't admit it publicly. Saul wouldn't admit it publicly. But deep in his heart, Saul thought he could be the exception. And that's the great lie of the devil. The first lies that he told in the Garden of Eden was, there's no punishment for sin. Thou shalt not surely die, he told me. Oh yes, what a lie. But was it true? No. Eve bought the lie. And sad to say, many are still buying the lie that you can rebel against God's word and there's no consequence. No consequence. God's indifferent. No, he's not. No, he's not. You know, I was reading this morning the story of a man just like Saul. This man wrote a hymn in our hymnal, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." He was a man who wrote a hymn in the 18th century, where one of the stanzas he wrote was, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Prone to leave the God I love." This man, Robert Robinson, had many privileges. God touched his heart and used him in many ways, but as a pastor, he became a minister of the gospel. And he was used greatly by God to write hymns and to preach the word of God. But yet one day, a coldness came into the heart of Robert Robertson. Just like his hymn, prone to wonder. Robert Robertson began to walk away from God. Started embracing higher criticism of the Bible. Started to embrace deism, theistic evolution. Started to embrace all kinds of weird and confusing lies that the devil was spreading at that time in the so-called period of enlightenment. One day Robert Robertson was walking outside his home. He saw a taxi coming. In those days, it was a taxi with a horse and carriage, and he put his hand up. The taxi stopped, and he noticed inside there was a lady, and he said to the lady, can I share the taxi with you? She said, yes. And as they began to talk, he said to her, where are you going? She said, I'm going to church. She said, would you like to come along? He said, well, you know, he said, I might just do that. I used to go to church. She said, lady said to him, what's your name? He said, Robert Robertson. She said, that's strange because I've been reading a book of hymns and poems just this week by a man called Robert Robertson. Are you related to him? And she said, there's one hymn in particular that really touched my heart. Come thou fount of every blessing. Robert Robertson said, I'm the author of that hymn. He said, I'd give up everything I possessed to get back the joy that was in my heart when I wrote those hymns all those years ago. And the woman said to him, she said, sir, she said, you can come home. Again. Yes, you may have wondered, but there's a way back. There's a hope. Here's my hand, oh, take and see. You can come back. Robert Robertson sat in that taxi with this young woman. He heard what she had to say. He understood what he had to do, but he decided to walk away. And the biographer of Robert Robertson wrote this at the end of his life. He said he went out into the darkness like a ship without a rudder, and he crashed on the rocks of unbelief. That's what happened. This man, Robert Robertson. The girl said, it's not too late. You can come back. Not too late. The hand of God is still outstretched to you, Robert. But like King Saul, he was willing to acknowledge he had played the fool. But he wasn't willing to repent for playing the fool. He knew what he had to do to come back. He just wasn't willing to do it. Just wasn't willing to do it. And today, let me say this to you. If you put off repentance one more day, it'll be one more day you have to repent of. If you put repentance off one more day, you may not get another day to repent of. Saul had 24 hours. Just 24 hours left. The clock was ticking. Tick, 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 tick. He never again would see the sunset in this world. And he went out into the darkness of night. And sad to say, his life ended in darkness. That could be you. That could be me. When you hear the voice of God, Listen. Listen. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto him. Let us pray.